Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcasts. We reach out to those the world's forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us, go to our website, hisloveministries.net. Thank you and God bless you.
Stand up, stand up for Jesus.
Stand up for Jesus. Don't stand in your strength alone, but stand in the strength of His strength, right? Because the Bible says, be strong in the power of His might. Don't be strong in your own, because guess what? We don't really have much, do we? Can't stand on our own. Well, today we're probably going to finish the book of Ruth. We're going to kind of walk all the way through the whole book of Ruth and just kind of revisit what we've seen and how it all ties together, maybe come up with a few things that we hadn't talked about already. But remember, we've talked about the whole book of Ruth. It's a historical book. It's a bridge book. It's really in the time of Judges. And remember what they were doing in the book of Judges. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, right? Nobody was doing what God wanted them to do. And so as we look at this book today, remember it starts out in chapter 1. There's this family and a guy named Elimelech. He's supposed to be leading his family as the father of the family. The husband's supposed to run the family and lead the family and kind of give it guidance under the guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 that the head of every man is Christ, and Christ is the head of every woman. And God set up authority and He set up the order. Who are we to fight against it, right? So He says in chapter 1 that Elimelech takes his family to Moab. Remember, Elimelech's name means my God is king, but he didn't act like it, did he? Dishonored his name, that's for sure. And so he takes his family down to Moab. And remember, they're in Bethlehem, which is the house of bread. Instead, he takes them down to Moab, which the Bible calls God's wash pot. So he takes them basically from the city of God to God's heavenly city place and takes them down to the wash pot. He takes them down into the dregs of society. And so he takes them down there, and he and his wife and his two sons, and so he leads his family basically down into sin. It says they went down into Moab. Because every time you remember in the Bible, everything's usually down from where Israel's at, especially Jerusalem. But when the Bible says they went down, it's always saying they went down into sin. So they went down into sin. They go there, he and his wife and his two sons. Basically what happens is he goes in there and he ends up dying because of the sin that he's committed against God. God judges him and he dies. And then the wife, she makes another mistake, and she allows her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, to marry two Moabite women. And remember, God had told them to separate from these people, not because of race, because of the wickedness of these different people. And that was why God was asking them to separate. Remember, today, we're to be, as the family of Christ, we're to be what? We're to be holy and separate, right? And in the old days, the way they lived, the different things they couldn't eat and drink and wear, and the people they couldn't associate with, that was a picture of what Christianity would be in our time, right? Being holy and being separate. Because all of these people, they did things, they lived wrong ways, and God, He judged these people because they were so wicked and so evil. And so He judges His people because they go down into sin. That's what 1 Corinthians 5 talks about. that judge this man that his soul may be saved, and it talks about his flesh being destroyed. And so sometimes God, if we don't do what's right, he'll take us to the woodshed. And if we don't listen, then he might take us on out of this world, take us on to heaven. These two men, they ended up marrying these Moabite women. And one of them's name was Ruth and the other was Orpah. And they dwelt there 10 years. So that's what sin will do. As the old poem says, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. And that's exactly what happened here. It cost Elimelech his life. It cost his two sons' life. And so his wife is left alone with two pagan women. And basically what happens is she hears that God has visited the land of Bethlehem, that he's brought food. And it appears in this story that the people who stayed in Bethlehem fared a whole lot better than the people that left there, right? And so they decide to go back. And remember, Naomi, two or three times, she tries to tell these girls to go back to their gods and their people. And finally, Ruth makes that great statement. She says in verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God, and where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." She makes this great covenant, this great declaration. And so they head on back, and Naomi sees that she's not going to obey, that she's not going to go back. But remember, Orpah goes off the scene and we never hear of her again. Sort of like the spies that went to spy out Jericho. And Joshua and Caleb come back and give a good report, right? But we don't even know the names of the two people, the 10 people that gave the bad report, right? Just like in the end of the story, we'll see, we know the name of Boaz because he redeems Ruth. But we don't know who the guy is that didn't redeem her, right? And so it tells us that if we want to be remembered for what's right, we need to trust in God and do what he wants us to do. And so they head on back, and as they come into the city, what happens? They just happen to come at the beginning of the barley harvest, right? Remember, this is a book about providence too, about God taking care of us, even when we're bitter, even when we've been in sin. That he still loves us. The Bible tells us that when we're unfaithful, he's what? He's faithful still, right? They come in, and the women of the city, they say, "Is this Naomi?" Remember, Naomi means delightful and pleasant. And she says, "Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara. Call me bitter. Because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me, and he's afflicted me." When we get to chapter 2, it starts out saying there's a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, who was the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. You're like, well, why in the world does he mention that in the very beginning of the chapter? Well, we'll see in a minute, because Ruth begins to ask and say, you know, please let me go out in the field and glean so that I might find favor in somebody's sight. And she says, "Go, my daughter." Now, we still don't know why Naomi didn't warn her of danger, didn't tell her a specific place to go, or any of the other things that we find out later that Boaz begins to protect her from. But it says that she just happened to go into the field of Boaz, who was the near kinsman. Remember, when it says that, it keeps talking about these just happened. It happened that they came. It just happened that. What is that saying? It's kind of tongue-in-cheek saying, here's God's directing and guiding. I was trying to remember that verse. I think it's in Proverbs that talks about that man casts a lot, but God gives the decision. Man goes his way, but God moves us in the right direction. And what does he do in spite of the things that they've done, in spite of the other things? He's beginning to honor Ruth because he knows at this point, apparently, like the people like Rahab and Jericho and some of the other people of heard of God, even though Elimelech and Naomi hadn't really lived too much from what we could tell from this book, live like Christians, live like, which they weren't called Christians at the time, but live like God's people, then basically, somehow, she's basically become a follower of God at this point. So she's being guided and directed by God, and she happens to come to the part of the field that belongs to Boaz. And then it talks about how Boaz says, "The Lord be with you." And he tells his reapers, and they say, "The Lord bless you." And then he begins to ask about whose woman is this? Who's in charge of this woman? Who's taking care of this woman? He's looking out for her protection. And he wants to know who she belongs to, if she's under somebody's protection. Who is she belong to? Then the servants begin to praise her and tell her it's the woman that came back with Naomi and how she's worked so hard and she's taken a little bit of rest and she's worked hard all day long is basically what he tells her. Boaz goes to her and catches her and he says, "Hey, don't go glean anywhere else. Don't go in any other fields, but let your eyes be on this field. And when go to the water that my people are going, you can eat with them, you hang out with them, you just stay close, and you can even glean among the sheaves before they've even really picked the sheaves." In other words, you don't have to wait to see what's dropped, but you just go on along the field and get what you want to get, is what he basically tells her. Because remember, the law was that they would leave the edges of the field, and what they missed, the people would come along behind, and this was God's provision for the poor. I guess kind of like today we have some of the food programs and things like that. But remember, in these days, what these people had to do was work for it, right? They didn't just get a free ride, but God made it where that they also had to work a little bit to get what they got. I'd like to see something like that instituted in our country. That would be probably make a lot of change in the way things are going. It might keep us from going broke like we're doing now, but that's a whole nother story. And so basically, after he tells her all that, she falls down in her face and says, "Why have I, found favor in your eyes?" In verse 11, Boaz said to her, "It has been fully reported me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you've left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Boaz recognizes that she's become an Old Testament believer, that she's following the God, and she's come under the wings of God for protection, right? So like little chicks, they come under the wings of the mom and are protected. What happens here after that, Boaz says, "Come on and at mealtime and you can eat with us," and he even serves her. I mean, I can imagine she's a foreigner, she's a Moabitess, and all of a sudden this woman sits down to eat with the rest of the reapers, and they're probably all looking at her like, "Who in the world invited her?" You know how that goes. And why is she sitting at my table? Why is she sitting with us? Why is she eating our food? Probably thinking, and Boaz lets them know, "Hey, it's okay. I've said this was okay," and he actually serves her. If the boss says it's okay, right? They're not going to go against the boss. Then he tells her, "Hey, after that, go ahead and, keep gleaning." And she goes home, and she has gotten all this grain. She's gotten a lot of grain, and depending upon who you read, the commentators, she got, maybe 30 or 60 or 90 pounds. We don't know exactly because we don't know what these measurements were back in this day. But all we know is that she got a good bit of grain from that day of her hard work, And then she goes home to the mother-in-law and tells her and shows her and says, "Whose field have you worked in today?" And she tells him, and then verse 20 of chapter 2, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed is he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "The man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives." So at that point, Naomi begins to work out a plan. She's going to try to get hooked up with this guy who's her close relative to redeem the land. Notice how she said, who's not forgotten the living and the dead. Because what is going to happen to the dead? Elimelech's family name will be carried on. The land will be kept. The land will be in the family. Remember this redeeming that we're going to talk more about, what happens. That's God's plan for keeping land in the family, right? It's God's plan for protecting the mother-in-law and the kids would, you know, take care of the parents and things like that. This kinsman redeemer, that's how that works. When you get a kinsman redeemer, the close relative marries into that family. He raises up a child and he raises him up in the name of the brother or whoever it was, the close relative. And that land stays in the family. And then that family has a child to take care of the mother as she's older, right? Because remember, they don't have Social Security. They don't have all the things we have today. Whereas, you know, if you don't have a family to take care of, you're just in bad shape, right? And so she begins to hatch this plan, and she tells her that she finds out where Boaz is going to be, and she says, anoint yourself and wash yourself and go down to the threshing floor. And that's in the beginning of chapter 3. She tells him to go and lie down at his feet, and he will tell you what to do. And like I said, we don't know exactly what was in her mind. Some commentators said that she was doing wrong, but some say, no, this was perfectly natural. This is the custom of the day. She didn't lay beside him, but she laid at his feet. And I think that tends to be the right answer, because we'll talk about that a little bit in the end, how we go to the feet of Jesus and we bow and submit to him. And he raises us up to the place that we're supposed to be. So she goes down there and she's instructed. And it says in verse 8, now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and he turned himself. And there was a woman lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she said, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Notice she doesn't say she's Ruth the Moabitess. Now she says she's a maidservant. She's a young woman of marriable age and marriable. She's no longer a Moabitess, is the way she expresses it. And in verse 10, he says, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And then he says, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true I am a close relative, however, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So basically, she lays at his feet till morning. He tells the other people, don't let it be known that a woman came to the floor, and she basically leaves. He protects her by letting her stay the night. And then he protects her reputation, and then he provides for her by giving her more grain. Like I said, we don't know exactly how much grain, but it says that he laid it on her, so it must have been a good heavy weight of grain. So she goes back home, and Boaz has told her at this point that I'm going to take care of it. There is a closer relative, and he has the first right of redemption, but if he will not perform the duty, notice he calls it a duty, because that's what God says, it's a requirement. I think there's a little bit of romance here going on also. She gives it, and then she comes home, and in verse 16, she came to her mother-in-law. She said, is that you, my daughter? And she told all the man had done for her. She said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go home empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he was concluded the matter of this day. So she gives good advice. Sit still. There's times, we've talked about that before. Instead of Elimelech going to another country, instead of her running around trying to do something, figure out what to do next, God sometimes tells us to sit still and wait on the Lord, right? And if we don't wait on Him and we get our hands into business and we start doing things that we shouldn't do, what do? We get in trouble, right? If we don't wait on the Lord and let Him work things out. It's like this. We don't want to be anywhere God doesn't want us to be. Nowhere. Because you know what? Ultimately, God's timing is always perfect, isn't it? God is always right on time. Even when Lazarus was dead 4 days and he stunk and all that, his timing, he was right on time, right? Because he had a plan and he had a purpose and he had a reason for doing it the way he did it. So when we get to chapter 4, we see that Boaz goes up to the gate and he sat down there. And remember, the gate is the place that's sort of like the courthouse of today. It's kind of like the place where they do all the business transactions. All the elders of the city would do that. They would sit in the gate and they would transact their business and they would run the place, the city. He says, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken come by. There's another one of these. Behold, by the way, here comes the close relative. Remember, he's not named either. So he doesn't get remembered because we'll see as we go on that we remember that he doesn't want to redeem her, right? Because he doesn't want to mess up his inheritance. So he says, come aside, friend. And that word friend, they say, is kind of like, come aside, John Doe, or so-and-so, come aside, so-and-so. Let's talk a minute. So he comes aside, and Boaz has 10 men of the city, 10 elders of the city, and he says, sit down. And they sat down, and then he tells them in verse 3, Naomi has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech, and I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it. I am next after you. And remember, Boaz kind of holds back an important piece of information. First, he puts the land out there. And he says, I'll redeem the land. And then Boaz pulls out his trump card. And he says in verse 5, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through the inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem the right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So basically, what does he say? Once he finds out that Ruth, the Moabitess, is involved, now, there might be a couple of things going on here. We talked about that. That he thinks maybe, well, I'll marry Naomi. Naomi's older, and maybe she's not going to last real long, and he's not going to have to take care. We don't know what he's thinking. But when he finds out there's this young woman, Ruth, and then she's also the Moabitess, and we don't know how much that plays, but between that and that, he says, I cannot redeem it. I cannot do this. I'm going to ruin my inheritance. He doesn't want to be raising up other kids that might get part of his land and have to give some of it away. And he's going to have to spend an awful lot of money and an awful lot of effort just to get this inheritance and get this land. Before, it looked like an easy profit margin on this. And we don't know if this is what he's thinking, but possibly that's what he's thinking. You know, this is an easy deal. But after he finds out all the ifs, ands, and buts, he says, no, can't do it. And so at that point, it talks about there's a custom, and the guy pulls off his sandal, and he hands it to Boaz, and he says, you redeem it. And that was kind of the custom of the day, and it might have come from when Joshua and God told him, every place where the sole of your feet walks, that belongs to you. And so possibly that's where that custom came from. So they began to take that sandal off and say, all right, you have the right to walk on the land. This is your property. This is your right now. They witness it before the elders, and they say, you're witnesses. And they say, we're witnesses, and we're witnesses, and several times. And then it jumps all of a sudden in verse 11. They said, the Lord make the woman who's coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper and Ephrata and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez and Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from the young woman. And so what do these people do? All of a sudden they give all this blessings. Maybe some other people came up. I don't know if these were all the women or these are the men giving these blessings. But kind of in the next section, all of a sudden in verse 13 it says, it kind of skips, you know, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And he went into her and the Lord gave her conception, verse 13. And then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. May he be a restorer of life to you and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons has borne him." At this point, we see that the Lord gives them conception and the people recognize it, that children are a blessing from the Lord, right? And may he be a restorer of life and nourisher of your old age. In other words, you know, grandchildren bring a special light to your life, right? They perk you up and they revive you. And then also, that child is going to become somebody who can take care of her in old age, right? And so she takes the child in verse 16 and lays him on her bosom, became a nurse to him. And then the neighbor women gave him a name. They called him Obed. And then we go through all this genealogy. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David, and all these things down to David. What happens here? We see that Naomi adopts him into the family and takes care of him. Obed means servant, right? Possibly it means servant of the Lord, with the emphasis of what he's going to do for Naomi and the rest of the family. So let's kind of wrap this up a little bit. One of the things that this book provides for us is the way he guided Ruth and Naomi. It gives us the providence of God, right? This is something I hadn't really thought about until recently. Do you know that this book of Ruth illustrates God's work of salvation? Because the story opens up with Ruth as an outsider. She's a stranger. But it ends with Ruth as a member of the covenant community because she's married Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, and he has paid the price for her to be redeemed. Isn't that what we just sang in the song right before that? By his blood he's purchased me. That's what redemption is all about. And like I said, if you went through the whole Old Testament, I don't know, and you looked up the word redeem or redeemer or redemption, you would find it so many times. What did God do? He redeemed them out of Israel, right? I mean, out of Egypt. When he took them out of Egypt, that was redeeming. He brought them out. They were in sin and he brought them out of Egypt. Egypt was always a picture of sin. It also illustrates our deepening relationship with the Lord. See, in chapter 1, Ruth doesn't even know that Boaz exists. That's kind of like us. The Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above, right? But so many times before we know the Lord, we're just taking his gifts and we're taking his stuff and we don't even recognize that he exists. And that's kind of what she's doing. In chapter 2, she's in the field. She's a poor gleaner and she's receiving his gifts, right? But what happens, and he's just some guy that shows kindness to her. But in chapter 3, what does she do? She comes to the feet of Boaz, like we come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and humble ourselves. And at that point, she's no longer a poor gleaner, but she has Boaz, just like we have Christ. And everything that he owns, she owns. And isn't that what the Bible says about us? That everything that God owns, we own. One day he says that we are co-heirs with Christ. That everything that Jesus has, we have. Too many people are content to live in chapter 2, picking up the leftovers and doing the best they can in difficult situations. And they want God's gifts, but they don't want that deeper relationship with God. And so what a difference it would make if we surrendered totally and completely to God and focused on the giver instead of the gifts. You know, so many times, especially in this world today in America, you know, we say we love God, we know God. But if we look at the way people are living and how materialistic we have gotten, One man said, I didn't know how much stuff I needed until I started looking at the commercials. You know, but when you look at the commercial, it says, you need this new phone, you need this new truck, you need this new this, you need this new everything, right? They sell it to you any way they can. The book of Ruth also reminds us that God is at work in our world, seeking a bride and reaping a harvest. And we must find our place in His program of winning the lost. Remember, this book occurs in the book of Judges. It's not much different today from where we're at today, right? Where everybody's their own king, their own, they're doing what's right in their own eyes. And more today, people are just doing what they want to. It's the my morality. And they do what they think's right. And everybody has their own opinion about God and everything. It's like, you can get on some of these social media sites like Facebook, and you get on there. I don't know if you know anything about Facebook, but all you got to do to get in trouble real quick is say something definitive about God or about sin. And you know what? All of a sudden, you've got a major fight on your hands. You know, sometimes I read some of these comments and on different things, on different websites, and somebody mentions something about God, and all of a sudden, man, there's just everything in the book going on. So if you ever want to start a quick fight, that's all you got to do is mention God, and there is only one way, and there's only one right way, and all this other stuff is sin, and you can get in trouble real quick. Everybody and their brothers come out to woodworks and start lambasting you. A lot of that's happened on some of the stuff with Robin Williams dying, and a lot of comments, a lot of stuff just going on, and it's just like, okay, sorry the guy's gone. I'm sorry, unfortunately, he probably never trusted Christ, and he's probably in hell right now. He's not in a better place, most likely, from what I can tell, unfortunately. And the sad thing about it is there's all this discussion. I'm just like, okay, I just don't want to see any more about this junk because there's so many different opinions and so many fights and so many arguments back and forth about this, that, and the other. It's like, I'm just tired of seeing it. I'm sorry, like I said, that the guy killed himself. That's what happens when you don't know the Lord. The Bible says that godly sorrow brings repentance. But it says that sorrow of the world brings death. That's the kind of sorrow he had. One man said that if you focus only on the evils of our day, you'll become pessimistic and cynical. But if you ask God what field He wants you to work in and faithfully serve Him, you'll experience His grace and His love and His joy. But you know what? You can become real cynical and pessimistic if you just focus on the wrongs in this world. And then also, Judges is the book of no king. And remember, Ruth occurs basically in the time frame in the book of Judges. And this is kind of a hinge book because it takes us from the book of no king, that everybody did what was in his right in his own mind, to guess what happens next? The people want their own king. And that's kind of what we're looking for today. We keep looking for that one ruler, that one person that's going to fix all our problems, right? We think it's the next president, the next this, the next that. You know, and that's where that one world government one day is going to come from. And that's kind of what this is all a picture of. Because the next thing that happens is the people cry out for a king, and who do they end up with? Saul. And what does Saul do? He's not a godly man. And you know what? The king appears, and then finally, in the book of 2 Samuel, here comes God's king. So there's no king. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes, and then the people cry out for a king. They get the king, and then it's a bad king, and all this bad stuff happens. And then all of a sudden, here comes God's king. And that's a picture of what's going to happen in our world. That basically, you know, everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. It says in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and do whatever they wanted to do. And then one day they're going to pick this king, and he's going to turn out to be the Antichrist. But that's not the end. It's going to get really bad. Then God's king's going to come on, and he's going to fix everything, right? And that's kind of what this book is a picture of. That's what's going to happen. Even though we live in an evil time, when there's no king, we still must seek the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. One of the other things about this book, and we'll quit, is this is the only book where we know that we find out that David comes from the line of Judah. Did you know that? This is the only book. So that genealogy is very important in there. It shows us that David is actually out of the tribe of Judah. We talked about that, that 2,000 years before Jesus came, that Abraham was told that a Christ, that a Savior would come, through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And about 350 years later, something like that, Judah is told that through his family line, that here come, the king is coming, the ultimate King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then all of a sudden, another 600 years, 1,000 years later, here comes the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. 2,000 years it was predicted before that. Here's the last thing to take home from this book. It was Ruth's commitment that made the difference in her life and in the lives of the people she loved. Have you put yourself, and have I put myself, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the harvest? Until we do, we can never be all that He wants us to be. We need to be like Ruth and put ourselves at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, whatever it is you want me to do, Lord, that's what I want to do. And that's the question, have we done that? If you hadn't done that today, you need to do it. Because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then to judgment. If you don't trust Christ this side of heaven, you don't get a second chance. There are no second chances. There are no time off for good behavior. It's just hell forever. And God says that He's not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want us to die and go to hell. That's why He sent Jesus. That's why He sent people like me and other people that teach and preach the Word of God, is because He wants us to tell the truth. And so many churches today will tell you can get into heaven by doing good works or by being baptized or taking communion or something that you didn't do. Or I didn't do this and I did that. I tried to keep the Ten Commandments. The Bible says if you believe that Jesus is God and you confess with your mouth, in other words, with your whole being, you believe that Jesus is God and you believe that He died on the cross and He died for our sins and He died in our place, and there's nothing we can do to earn it, to deserve it, to pay for it, and we ask Him to forgive us on that basis, what does He say? I forgive you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He says, you're saved by grace through faith. Faith is what? Believing God. God said, I sent my Son. He died in your place. He paid for your sins. If you want to go to heaven, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. And so He says, I sent Him. He died on the cross for your sins. Jesus said right before He died, it is finished. Your debt, your sin debt has been paid in full, my sin debt. And He says, if you want to go to heaven, you have to ask God to forgive you and save you so you can go. You have to bow at the feet of Jesus and say, I want to go to heaven. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Please forgive me. Please take me to heaven one day because of what Jesus did. And if you will do that today, if you've never done that, then God will forgive you and God will save you. And one day, you'll be in heaven. And that's what this, you know, I come here to teach the Bible, but the biggest reason I come is because I want people to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior too. Because I know that not every church teaches the truth. Not everybody has gone to church all their life, or maybe as we get older, sometimes we come to church whereas we've never come before. And I see people have never come to church in their life hardly, but all of a sudden when they get older, they want to come. Some people when they get older, they still don't want to come. That's why we got this amount of people here. But you know what? The bottom line is God loves us all, and He died for us all, and He wants us all to go to heaven, doesn't He? So we need to trust Him and believe in Him and ask Him to forgive us and save us. Well, let's pray and let's close. Father, we just thank You again for this time. We thank You for everyone here. We pray that if there's even one that doesn't know You, if there's one that's never asked You to forgive them and save them, today they would cry out and say, Lord Jesus, save me. And You said, whoever calls on Your name shall be saved. So help somebody here today to just cry out in faith and trust in You today, Lord. And for the rest of us that already know you, help us to just continually be asking, what field do you want us to work in? Where do you want us to be? Where do you want us to glean? Knowing that you're looking for more children to come into the kingdom of God. You're looking for the bride. You're looking for the bride, and you're reaping a harvest, Lord. So we thank you for what you're doing, and we just love you and praise you for all you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. While we sing, I was singing that song, let me find it, Bringing in the Sheaves. God wants us to bring in some people to his kingdom, right?
I'm the child without a home. I'm the widow left alone. So be loved. Be loved to me.
I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out and go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And he is the only way to get to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually, are unable to be able to go out to services. And so we go out to them. And it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission, reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.